Lord, we know that without your help today, this will be a vain pursuit of knowledge. And so we ask that you would give us your presence here, that you'd help us to see your word, to understand it according to your purposes, and that your spirit would apply it to our hearts. So transform us today. Use this time for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, there are some meals that have an aroma, and spaghetti or pasta has that aroma. So, and that's what's being served for lunch. So we have to compete with that meal, but there is really no comparison. The meal that we're going to enjoy today in God's Word is, this is going to be a full meal. There's a lot here. Again, okay, Lord, how are we going to feast? So there's going to be a spread before you, and I beg that you would eat, feast upon the Word of God. And as we do this, let's be praying together that the Lord does speak to us, okay? So here we are in Acts chapter 13. Paul has been preaching. He's been preaching there for a few Sundays now. Actually, that's not true. It's for one sermon. We're trying to digest it as much as we can, and so we've broken it up. And here today, we get to see the conclusion of that message. So, are you ready? Because there's a lot here. So again, are you ready to run? And if we run, please help me by being right with us, together, attentive. All right, ready? Here we go. We're starting in verse 40. He says, "Beware therefore." Paul says, "Beware therefore." That is to say, we are now to the portion of this sermon where we're going to apply it. I have told you these things, not just for some random knowledge. I have told you these things for this purpose. Beware. What happened in Jerusalem earlier on that Paul referenced? In Jerusalem, much earlier than this moment, they crucified the Messiah. They had all of the knowledge of the Old Testament, not all of it, but they had the words of the Old Testament, not the word, but they had them, and they fulfilled the prophecies by crucifying the Messiah. And Paul says, "Beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." So now he's already explained to them how the prophets said something that the religious leaders in Jerusalem missed. So now he's saying, so now it comes to you. Do you know that the prophets also said some other things that you might be guilty of missing if you're not careful? Beware. And to you, brothers and sisters, I would say the same thing, beware. What are we to beware of? Of what the prophets said. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. In other words, Paul is saying, you've heard the word of God, and I'm gonna give you another nugget here. And at the end of this, you cannot remain neutral. You have to make some decisions. You cannot sit on the fence. Beware. And if you choose to sit on the fence, you've chosen one side of the fence. Beware. So to all of us, I'm preaching to myself here, beware. And look what these words say. Look, you scoffers. That's the word. You know, your English translators are trying to use distinguished words. Scoffers is so, sort of distinguished. The root of the word is hate. So we might say in modern English, look, you haters. Look, those of you who may hear what we are saying, and there's a inside of you this scoffing, this hatred, this something welling up in you. Look, you, those who hate, and be astounded and perish. Where does this passage come from? This comes from Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. It's actually a combination of Habakkuk 1, 5, predominantly there, but there are portions of Isaiah mixed in with this. The sentiment runs in the same direction. Isaiah 29, 14. Look, you scoffers, look, you those who hate, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So what is Paul warning them about? There are those that would be called scoffers or haters that will look and perish, that will hear, and though they're told all of the information, they will refuse to believe it. Beware, Paul says, beware that that's not you. Now, in Habakkuk's day, this applied to those who saw something happening and would not credit it with God's doing. They looked at it and said, that's not God. God didn't do that. And so what did Gamaliel warn Israel of early on in the book of Acts? You remember that? He says, be careful, lest you find yourself opposing God. This wisdom runs deep. That's Paul's rabbi growing up. That's the guy that taught him. So we see here kind of a picture of Gamaliel coming back here. And Paul is saying, do you remember what Habakkuk said? There will be those who scoff. And even if they saw God doing a work, it will be a work that they will not believe. This is a great warning. Look, you scoffers, and be astounded and perish. That word perish is passive. You say, what is passive? Sometimes in English we think that means it happened in the past. That's not what passive means. That is to say, it happened to them. They were not involved in it. It just came about. It happened to them. The word perish there is also the word die or punish, or let me get this right. It's to be condemned. It's something that happens to them or destroyed. What does it mean to be passively destroyed? Help me out. Passively destroyed. That means you had nothing to do with it. It just happened. You weren't expecting it. It happened. It's not like you can prepare for the thing that just came about. In other words, this is a warning that says, please hear these words because it's going to come about and it will happen to you. We who think we are wise and we think we can control the number of our days, that's simply not the case. So beware. Notice it says work there. Look at what that work. I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe. A work. Two times a work in the singular. What is the work that Paul is referring to in the singular? The work is Jesus Christ. The work is the coming of Jesus Christ, and all of his ministry is wrapped up in the single, solitary, one incredible, profound work of God, Jesus Christ, and all of it. And you will look upon it, some of you, and you will pick and choose. I'll take that portion, but I won't take that portion. No, it is a single work. And that means all of it together, this single work of God, is the work that some will reject because they refuse to accept some of it. Or you will accept all of it, the work of God in Jesus Christ. So the implied question is, are these people being told, and will this indeed come to pass among this audience? Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. That's the end of his sermon. So we have to ask the question, will they heed this warning? And we have to ask the question of ourselves, will I heed this warning? Well, let's see what happens. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. What a response. They begged. Oh, we've not heard words like these. Come back and tell us this again. Tell us more of this work of God. We want to hear about this work of God. Would you return and tell us all this truth once again? They begged. It seems like it's a pretty good response, doesn't it? And it gets better. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. Now, in the book of Acts, there will be people that follow Paul and Barnabas, but their motives may not be the same as these motives. Why are these people following Paul and Barnabas? What do they need? What do they want? They can't wait until the next Sabbath, and so they have to keep this conversation going. They need to hear more. I mean, today, can we eat together? Can we talk about this? You were saying some things that were I've never heard before. So they couldn't wait, and so they followed him and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So let's put this together for a moment. These Jews and these devout converts to Judaism, they wanted to hear more, and so they followed Paul and Barnabas, and what was the single message that Paul and Barnabas preached to them? And I'm interpreting this as this conversation, this discipleship happened all week. What was Paul preaching to those that would come to him? Continue in the grace of God. Do you see it there? He urged them. That's a strong word. He urged them to continue in the grace of God. Why did Paul pound that into his audience? Continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. Why? Because the heart of man is bent on running from the grace of God. Our hearts are bent away from the grace of God, and it is a message that should never get old to us. Continue in the grace, because what do? We hear grace, that's super nice, and then we go into works again. Okay, all right, I got to be accepted by God, and so we do. Do more. I got to make sure. And Paul says, no, continue in the grace of God. We naturally turn from grace to works, and we need to be reminded how often? Every single day. This week's worth of lessons is something that becomes a year's worth, that becomes a lifetime's worth. Notice what happens next. So he has this group who follows him. They urge them to continue in the grace of God, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That is incredible. Almost the whole city? Is Luke exaggerating? No. What went on in the Sabbath at the synagogue, on the last Saturday was so mind-blowing, and it was such an uproar that even the rest of the city, they're in a very, very, very Gentile area, the rest of the city gathered there to hear this new message. Notice what they gathered to hear. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Underline Lord. You see, what was happening was something new. Something new was being proclaimed in the synagogue there. And the city heard about it, and they came to hear the word of the Lord. That is, they came to hear what preached. The Lord preached. They came to hear, as Luke would have us understand it, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was something new. Paul and Barnabas were bringing something that the Gentiles had never heard and that the Jews had never heard, something that had not been proclaimed yet in that synagogue. So they came. And as you would expect, the Jews there thought, this is awesome! Man, we're going to make the rest of the city follow God! We're going to cause him to be praised! It's going to be wonderful! Is that what happens? The whole city, almost the whole city, gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. Those who oppose Jesus They oppose him because they're filled with jealousy. Let's talk about that jealousy. There's two ways to look at this. Why would this fill them with jealousy? Well, Paul and Barnabas, here they are. They're pretty popular. So there's that element. The religious leaders, they want to be seen as powerful. They want to be seen as really popular. They want to be seen as cool. Is that the kind of jealousy that we're talking about here? Well, perhaps. Some interpret it that way. I tend to think something a little bit different. What kind of jealousy is this? That word jealousy, I'll tell you the word in Greek and then you decide what it means. Zelos. Look what it says. They were filled with zelos. Well, it can be translated jealousy, but what do you think this word means? They were filled with zeal. What were these religious leaders filled with zeal about? They were filled with zeal to protect what? Which is a similar way to think of jealousy. They wanted to protect. They had a zeal for God's Old Testament law. They were falling into the same trap that the what? Religious leaders fell into. The Jerusalem religious leaders. They're not liking what they're hearing because the Gentiles are dirty. You can't bring this crowd into this room without requiring, first of all, get the mikvahs up and running, get them to wash their hands, wash their feet. They are filthy pigs. And they had pig last night. This was a serious thing. These Gentiles are not allowed in here unless they start following. They were filled with zeal. Do you catch it? Are you catching it? So they righteously, wisely rose up with a zeal to protect God's people from the perversion of the world. And they began, so they did what those who can't stand on their own two feet do. They just contradict. They began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Well, some of your Bibles translate it right. I'll read it in Greek and you can decide what it means. When it says reviling him, that's the word blasphemeo. They blasphemed. What does it mean to blaspheme? And who are they blaspheming? Now we might think, well, they're blaspheming Paul. No, hold on a second. What is Paul preaching? He's preaching the word of the Lord. He's preaching the Lord. Who are they blaspheming? Now I'm not too bright, but I know that doesn't sound like a good idea. I don't think you want to be caught blaspheming the word of the Lord. I don't think I want to be caught blaspheming and contradicting what God's word has to say. I think the very best thing to do is to just submit to the word of the Lord, that is Jesus. And they were zealous, and thus they blasphemed him. This says just as much about Paul as it does those who were blaspheming. Why? Because Paul was faithfully proclaiming Jesus Christ. And to have Christ blasphemed, the word of the Lord blasphemed, from words that you say, says that you're being faithful to Jesus. So let that be so for us. Let there be such a tight connection between the word of God and what we are saying, that if someone does contradict what we're saying, it's actually blasphemy against the word of the Lord. Oh Lord, fill our mouths with your word. Notice what it says next. So Paul and Barnabas sat down and they waited for their next turn to speak, because that's how they started this whole thing, right? They came to the synagogue and they sat down. That's what they did in the first place. They sat down and they waited. And the religious leaders gave them an opportunity to preach. And so in this instance, they were contradicted. And so they sat down and waited, right? No, this is not what they did. Now, today is a new day, and we're not going to stay seated for this. Boldly, they stand forth. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. The first word of that sentence is spoke out boldly. Paul and Barnabas did. That is to say, they didn't wait. They didn't wait their turn. You can see Paul stands up, or he's probably already standing, and he steps forward and boldly responds, no. This is what needs to be heard. So they spoke out boldly. There are moments when we need to speak out boldly, aren't there? Not every moment is a moment where we wait. There are some moments where we just need to speak. Open your mouth. When someone is perverting an understanding of who Christ is, open your mouth. Speak. Speak boldly. So Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. What does he mean, it was necessary? Well, there's Paul's conviction. He loves Israel. He longs for his people to come to faith in Christ. And so we have this theme in Paul. He goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So there's this element where Paul feels, I am compelled to preach this first to the house of Israel because that's where judgment is going to start. So you need to hear it. It was necessary. But there's also this element where I think he's saying, well, the prophets foretold that this would happen, and so it was necessary that we get through this for something else to happen. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first to you. And since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Oh, wow. You thrust the word of God, the word of the Lord aside, and judge yourselves unworthy. What does it mean to judge yourself unworthy of eternal life? That is to say, we don't need to wait for God's word on this. You actually are your own judge. You've given us enough evidence by your own conduct to understand what the judgment is. You judge yourselves unworthy. That's scary. Some of us have been in those situations where you do hear someone, and by their words, they judge themselves. Oh, it is not a gray area here for Paul. Unworthy of eternal life. How sad would that be to hear those words? Now, you have a choice if you're in this audience. Either you repent and bend the knee or double down. Let's see what happens. Paul says, it gets better. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. That's a shocking statement. You're going to bring the message of who God is to the Gentiles? You're turning to the... No, you don't turn to the Gentiles. You turn to Israel. You don't turn to the Gentiles. You turn to the religious Israelites, those who were gifted God's word. That's who you turn to. And Paul says, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord commanded us, he says. Now, that helps us to understand Paul. And it certainly causes his hearers to get more irritated. It's enough to say that you want to turn to the Gentiles, but to hear that God commanded it? No way. Prove it. Well, Paul does. Prove it. God commanded us, saying, now if God commands it, should we do it? Yes. He commanded us, Paul says, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now there is a quote from Isaiah 49, verse 6. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He would have said that. Their ears would start ringing and they would think, oh, that is God's word. But what's most profound about that statement is this. That is a statement. That is a prophecy about the Messiah. And Paul here applies it to who? Him and Barnabas. That's shocking. In other words, the ministry of Jesus Christ and those things that are talked about of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, are also applied to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when Paul says he's commanded, because it was commanded to Christ Jesus, that's unbelievable. It's wondrous. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. What Paul was preaching was the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. How many believed? How many believed that day? Luke explains it precisely, exactly the number who were appointed, trusted Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be appointed? okay, we got to get into some Old Testament character here. Appointed is another way of saying chosen. You've been appointed. That's passive, by the way. They were, as many as were appointed, who appointed them? Paul? No. It's the Lord. And now, this idea of being appointed, which is to be chosen, is being applied to what group? Look at what's happening. The Israelites, we'll do a history lesson. The Israelites were those who were chosen by God. They were God's chosen people, Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. And now, what Paul is saying, or what Luke is saying, is the exact number of those who were chosen believed, but the group who believed were the Gentiles. That is scary. There's a contrast being made here between those who would not believe and those who would believe, and it is exactly those who God decided, yes, they were appointed to eternal life. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. They gossiped the gospel. How did the word of the Lord spread? Because Paul and Barnabas were there in the synagogue. How did the word of the Lord spread? Because these Gentiles who heard it ran with it, and they just talked about it. How does it spread today? Through really good programs and really good cool things that we're trying to put together. I mean, if you would just invite your neighbors to the stuff that we do here, then the gospel would spread. The answer is no. The gospel spreads because the people who are changed by the gospel can't stop talking about the gospel. It goes forth. And they, look at what it says. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Paul and Barnabas couldn't have done that. They would have gone in two lines if it was just up to them. But instead, it spread like a fire. Oh, Lord, spread your word through changed lives. And the Jews realized that they were on the wrong side of this one because they did not want to be found opposing God. Let's pray. I'm kidding. Everybody should have stood up. You got to stop. Hey, there's a time to speak out boldly, and that was one of those times. Some of you are drifting. Now, come on back here. You don't even know what I was saying. What I was saying was wrong. The Jews, how did they respond? But the Jews incited the devout women. This is so sad. We're in Antioch and Pisidia. This should be a place where, how can they have that much zeal out there for something that the Jews incited the devout women? Who are the devout women? What's up with that? This was a good question that was asked to me before the sermon, and I said, you'll have to hold that thought. But here we are now, the devout women of high standing. The reality is, among the Jewish synagogues, who are the most often converted to Judaism, do you think? It's similar to today's day and age. Who are mostly those who've come to faith first in a household? It's the women. And that is true. It's recorded. I mean, you can look it up and see this. The vast numbers of proselytes to Judaism were women. The men, you know, they were busy doing their thing, whatever they were doing, not being godly. But there were women who longed to know the God of Israel. And so there were devout women. There were faithful women, devout, who the Jews, so what happened was in the synagogue, the men, the leaders in the synagogue turned to the women who were Gentiles, and said, hey, this is a perversion. And they started this gossip among the women. And that seed was planted, and and what happens is that spreads to the Gentile men that oversee the city. And then the government leaders realize, well, we got to do something. Our women are upset about this. And so they start cracking down on Christianity. Do you see that? So the Jews incited the devout women of high standing, those who have access to the men who can do something about this, and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet. What is that a picture of? Where does that come from? That's Jesus' command to his disciples when he sent them out. If you go to a place and they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet. That is to say, the dust in that town is not even worthy for the bottoms of your feet. It's a curse. Move on. No trace of you remains, and no trace of them remains on you. You're good. Shake it off. That's another way of saying it. So they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. This is about 90 miles away. And the disciples, who are the disciples here? Now, our first thought might be Paul and Barnabas, but I suggest to you that's not what this is a reference to. In fact, it's almost universally held that this is a reference to which disciples? The Gentiles in Antioch who received the word. And what did they do? The disciples were filled. That word filled is imperfect. That is to say, it wasn't just a one-time deal and yeah, they had a really good church service and so they felt good for a little bit. No, they were filled. It was an ongoing filling with what? Joy. They were filled with joy and they were filled, same kind of filling. It applies to both. If you were to write this out, you English people out there, if you were going to, what's the phrase? Diagram. Thank you. You diagram the sentence. This word filled applies to both the joy and the Spirit. This ongoing, ever-present joy and Holy Spirit was with them. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Those who in their own town, there in Iconium, I'm sorry, in Antioch, those now were outlaws. They were hated by the government, but they were filled with joy, or the leading men, I should say, and the devout women of the synagogue. And the synagogue, everybody was against them, but they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit in their own town. What's going on here? What's happening in this text? Well, the end of Paul's sermon, what happened? What did we watch unfold with our own eyes as we read this? We watched them not heed Paul's warning. We watched the people in the synagogue ignore what he had to say and stand against the word of the Lord. We watched the words be fulfilled right in front of them. They were told, and though they were told, they would not believe. I'll read that once again. He says, "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, look, you scoffers, you haters, be astounded, that is, shocked, and perish. I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you." Paul is telling them, and they will not believe it. These words are being fulfilled right in front of us. But there's this great contrast. There are some who are blaspheming the word of the Lord, and then there are some that are doing what? Oh, take this home with you. Here we go. Look at what verse 48 says. I scanned over it. I skimmed over it. Your heart should have been like, no, we need to land there for a little bit longer. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying God. Is that what it says? Well, it is what they did, but what does it say? The word of the Lord. They glorified the word of the Lord. What does that mean? Think about that phrase. To glorify the word of the Lord. That's the opposite of blaspheming the word of the Lord. That's the opposite of saying no to the word of the Lord. It is proclaiming it so that others would hear it, so that he would be exalted. You need to hear this. In other words, the Gentiles began to be those who ran out of the synagogue saying, you need to hear the word of the Lord. You need to hear of this Jesus. Oh, I went to this thing this morning and the man there was telling us about the Messiah who was once for Israel, but he can be our Messiah too. The word of the Lord. They glorified. That is, they bragged about, they exalted the word of the Lord. Now, we are called to glorify only God. Well, how can it be that this is a good thing unless the word of the Lord is a proclamation of God himself, Jesus Christ, being proclaimed in that place? they glorified the word of the Lord. Do you glorify in the hearing of the word of the Lord? Or is it old? It's old news. Yeah, I already know this stuff. Or are you filled with joy, ever filling, hearing the word of the Lord proclaim, hearing Jesus proclaimed to you, that is, hearing the word on a daily basis. When you open the word of the Lord, are you there looking and longing to see Jesus so that you can glory? And you know those moments when you do and it's like, ah, oh, praise the Lord. That's the response of one who is not resisting the word of the Lord. That's the response of one who is glorifying the word of the Lord. Notice, I want to make one more observation here. Look at what it says at the beginning of our text in verse 43. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. Beware with what I'm about to say. Jews and devout converts. Luke breaks form here. Who would we expect him to say in this sentence? Jews and God-fearers, right? The Jews and the God-fearers. But he doesn't say that. He says, no. I want to call them what they are. These people that followed Paul and that ultimately, though they heard the word and fulfilled what was being spoken by the prophet Habakkuk, they don't fear God. They're devout converts to Judaism. That is, they're not going to be converted from Judaism. Otherwise, Luke's form is the Jews and those God-fearing Gentiles. We're not talking about God-fearing Gentiles, Luke says. We're talking about those who are devoted to what? To Judaism. That is to say, those who are devoted to that system. Those who are devoted to the system of Judaism, which leads to Jesus, but they were devoted to staying right there, happy. And they pursued more, which is the fulfillment of that prophecy, in case you missed it. The prophecy was, be astounded. Look, you scoffers, and be astounded. That is, wonder at this. Think about this. But the ultimate end will be, you'll perish. You'll be destroyed. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. In other words, they've been given ample opportunity to hear it told to them. And those devout converts to Judaism will be among those who spread strife in the city at large, because it was the devoted, the devout women who brought the message out that these men need to be stopped. We need to guard our hearts, that we are devoted to one. We're not devoted to New Life. We're not devoted to some denomination. We're not devoted to some ritualistic practices or this or that. We're devoted to one man who is God, who has come to redeem us, who we can call the Word of Life, who we can call the Word of the Lord. Our devotion should be for Him alone. And if we're known for any other name or title, and only then, I see this great contrast between whom Luke believes are true God-fearers and those who simply fear a system. Do you fear the Lord, the word of the Lord, or are you more interested in doing things yourselves? Now, the Jews were whipped up about this because they liked the idea that their works could help them walk with God. They liked the idea that they could do this themselves. But then there was this grace thing that Paul admonished them. You got to continue in grace. But they couldn't do that. They wouldn't latch on to that grace. And that's what we need to remember here, brothers and sisters. You got to turn back to Christ as the only means of salvation, the only one who can cause you even to be pleasing to the Lord and allow Him to bear His fruit in you to the glory of God alone. Otherwise, you can be a religious leader and seek the approval of the city and even the Gentiles around you. But I want to fear the word of the Lord. I want to hold fast to His word. So let's bow before the Lord together and seek to rejoice and glorify Him alone. Lord, we do pray that you would cause us to be a people filled, to be being filled with joy, to be those who are filled with your very breath, so that your word, Jesus, would come forth as the word of the Lord, not the word of men. So we pray that you would guard us from even this warning in Habakkuk, that we would not be a people who hear this very clearly, crystal clearly, and yet choose to not believe. Help us to look to you alone, to praise your name, to praise what you have done, to glorify you, O Lord. So we look to you. Do this in our homes, in the small moments of our life, and in the big moments of our lives. May we be a people who are rejoicing and glorifying you, who are filled with joy and your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name and because of what you're doing among us. Amen.